Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's exciting what God is doing across the world and how His people are coming to know Him. It's a tremendous thing when we see that while Satan is at work around the world, we see God is also at work in the world and in the churches, in different parts of the world, and many are coming to know Christ. And that's good news, isn't it? That's what it's about. And particularly at a time of crisis where we're in at this stage with things that are happening in the world, it's good to know that God is at work in our midst as well. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. But before we do that, let's just bring this time to pray. Let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our midst. We thank you that, Lord, you are Lord in the business of saving people, bringing them out of despair into hope, out of bondage into liberty. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we have a hope that is steadfast and sure because of what you did at the cross for us. And so, Lord, this morning as we come to your word, we pray that you'll illuminate it to us and that, Lord, we may hear that what it is you would say to us this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. If you turn your Bibles with me, I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. And it's a tremendous chapter, even the first few verses. Hopefully we'll get further than that this morning, but they are tremendous verses of scripture for us this morning as we come together to read the word of God. So Hebrews chapter 12 and reading from verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, lay us aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastised us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, to a blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight of Moses, said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood and the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, much more, how shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of these things that are being shaken, as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Tremendous chapter we have before us this morning. But looking into the background of the Hebrews and to the author, well, who wrote this book? Well, we don't really know. The arguments continue even to this day amongst scholars. The jury's still out on that one. Some say of Paul and some say it was Barnabas, but we just simply do not know for sure. But we know it was divinely written for us and for our instruction. We know that the author was in prison. We see that in chapter 10, verses 34 to 35, where it says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And Hebrews 13 verse 23 says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. So there's the background to where we're at with this. The date, when was it written? Once again, it's still a debate amongst the scholars, but we can conclude it wasn't any later than AD 50 and lies somewhere between AD 68 and 69. We know this epistle was written during the life and times of Timothy, who we've just read about, whom the author knew, where it says in chapter 13, verse 23 to 25, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people, those from Italy, send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. So it was no doubt written with a Jewish background. These were Jewish believers who have come to Christ. But as we look through this book, we see that there is a heavy emphasis laid on the authority of the Old Testament. You know that it was written, as we've just read in that verse, that it's written to those in Italy. So we have a geographical reference which to look to, but that's all we have with any certainty. There are arguments that it was written for Hebrew Christians in Palestine, but there we go. We'll leave that for today. The purpose of why it was written is because it was largely a Jewish Christian audience who were having that tendency of returning back to their old Jewish traditions rather than following that of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we expect so great a salvation? which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 11 tells us, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath. So we know the church, where it is written here, was undergoing trials and persecution. And it does seem that these believers were going through a more intense time of persecution than of the other churches. We see that families were separated and property was confiscated. But anyway, let's move on. Let's read these verses here in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the word therefore. Therefore, in light of these things, based on the previous chapter, what do we read? Well, we read of all those that went before. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get the famous by faith. And it says there in verse 3, by faith, in chapter 11, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by God's power. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Enoch was taken away and not see death. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. So we have a whole list of by faith this happened. By faith this event occurred. And it goes right down and it talks about Isaac in verse 20. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. And then Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons and Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And so it goes on. And then Moses in verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And by faith, Moses, when he became the age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it goes on and talks about the Red Sea being divided into dry land and the Egyptians attempting to do and were drowned. And the walls of Jericho in verse 30. And so it goes on wonderfully what God has done. And he's saying here in verse 1, therefore, in light of all these witnesses that we are surrounded with, by the writer then challenges these people, these Christians, to set aside every weight and every sin so that they can run the race. We're in a race, and there are many competitors in this race. And so it gives this analogy, this picture of athletes that are preparing to run the race, as in the Olympic Games, when there is a great competition to win the race and obtain that prize. And if we jump then into 1 Peter chapter 1, as we've been studying in our Wednesday's Bible studies, I encourage you to be there if you're not. And it says there in 1 Peter 1, 13, verse 16, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Or as the ESV tells us, therefore preparing your minds for action. And Paul says, he remarks in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that wonderful version, in turn to it, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is nigh no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So laying aside every weight, laying aside everything that will prevent us from running in the race, every hindrance. And the Greek word there is ognikon, and has the meaning that anything attached to you by a hook that has a weight, so that the runners in the Olympic Games were to throw off anything that has weight, so that they are free to be able to run at best, at peak performance. And we know how athletes train for years and years, and so many hours they put in to be able to train to be the best on that day of the race, or compete effectively in that race. So the clothes they wore were specially designed so as to not weigh them down. But it also means their food and their diet was very important, particularly when they were in training. And the right saying here is to throw off anything that will hinder you in your participation in the race. What's the weight that is holding us back from running the race this morning? Is it our pride? Is it our unforgiveness for someone who has done us harm, or gossip behind our back? We are to remove and throw off every weight, every hindrance, that we can run the race effectively for him. To lay aside every weight and sin so that we can run that race. Every sin that besets us. That Greek word there for besetting is epistarastos. Only used here in this instance in the New Testament, that means something that competes, something that thwarts you from every direction. Are you in a race? You're running. And either side of you, around you, there are those that are trying to steal that prize from you. So you're doing everything you can, running. And they're trying to do everything they can to stop you being effective, to put you off the mark. These sins that easily beset can be things in our temperament or in our character, just the way we are. Pride, ambition, jealousy, covetousness, just to name a few. But then it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. That Greek word is hypone, which means cheerfully, patience, continuance, or as one has called it, perseverance, which we are to be encouraged by those who have gone before us. And this is what the writer is telling these Christians, to run with perseverance, to run with patience. It's not going to be easy. The tasks ahead are enormous. The problems are enormous. But we are encouraged, as this writer encouraged these Christians, to persevere, to stick in there, and to move forward in God. And we should do the same. But the key to all this is where our eyes are fixed. For the athletes, it's towards the finishing line, towards that goal, towards that, to obtain that prize. And we are instructed in verse 2 to be looking unto Jesus. That's the key. That should be the center of our attention, the focus of our gaze. It's so easy, isn't it, in this world we're living in, for our eyes to be taken off Jesus. There's so many pressures that are around us. There's so many people that are around us that can take our eyes off the goal, off King Jesus. But it says there, looking unto Jesus. He is the center of our attention, the focus of our gaze. It was Jesus, who showed us his patience, perseverance in trials and temptations, and his obedience and everything he did to obtain the prize. We should fix our eyes on him as we learn to run the race for our prize. There's a chorus that we don't sing so often nowadays, but it's a beautiful chorus, and it has the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace." And that's the key. That's the key, is our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our first and last example. He is the one who is to be preeminent and most complete example that we'll ever have in our Christian life to follow. As in the games, the run is completed. He is the author or beginner. And that Greek word there uses archegos, meaning the chief leader. He is the captain of our salvation. And the same word is correctly rendered in the New King James Version there as well. Hebrews 2 verse 10 to 11 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom all things in beginning, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." And Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 reads, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then look back to 12, moving down now, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The joy is mentioned here. It's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions." The oil of gladness. That's not just joy, that's real joy. "And the eye of Jesus was on the joys that were set before him, where he would have an eternal throne." That was his joy as he went to the cross. We know that the honor he would have sitting there at the right hand of God. So he had joy and happiness, knowing that he had redeemed the world to himself and was willing to bear the sorrow and the humiliation of the cross for us. We know that the suffering of this present time, all the trials we are going to experience or are experiencing, are but for a moment. That's the point. It's a moment. But our prize is heaven, where we shall be forever with him. Forever with him. Our trials are temporary, are happening now, for a short time. It may seem forever. But that greater time will be in heaven, when we will reign with him in glory. Now notice he endured the cross, despising the shame. Barnes, the commentator, in his notes says this: "That infamy Jesus was willing to bear, and the strength of his confidence in God, his love for man, and the depth of his humiliation was shown in the readiness and firmness with which he went forward to such a death." Christ's battle against sin took him to the cross, and it cost him his life. For us, for the whole world. Verse 3, For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him this morning. If you think you're going through a tough time, consider him. If you think you're going through a trial or an affliction or a difficulty this morning, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Do this so that you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. That Greek word, consider him, obviously means to contemplate. And the writer here is comparing Jesus with us and saying, consider him that he went through all this suffering and shame, and saying, how can we refuse to submit to him? How can we refuse to submit ourselves to him if necessary, to die for him? And we know from church history, as we look down through the centuries of church history, we can see those who are willing to be burned at the stake. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never looked at it, I encourage you to do so. The Fox's Book of Martyrs are full of examples of those who obey Christ even unto death. William Tyndale, others who were burned at the stake for Christ. Consider him this morning, so that we conduct ourselves right in our tour of suffering and trials in this life. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18 to 19, another example for us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, Paul went through a lot more than we'll ever go through in his trials. He was imprisoned, he was flogged, he was shipwrecked. Yet he considered it to be nothing compared with knowing Christ. And then as we go down into these further verses, we're not going to go through them all this morning, but it talks about the discipline and the chastising of the Lord. And there in verse 11, let me just move down to verse 11, and it says this: all chastising or discipline seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruits of righteousness. That word, afterward. There's always an afterward. After the trial, after the suffering, after the correction or chastising that the Lord gives, and that, it says, is not joyous. Afterward, it says there, it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And we jump down now to verses 18 and 19. Our time is running out. Verses 18 and 19, let's just look down there. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. That was the old covenant, in which there was great fear, as we just read, of the manifestation of God there on the mountain with Moses. But now we are in the new covenant, a new way of living, a new life divine. The fruits of the Spirit are ours. It says there in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the long living God. As in the Old Testament, it's no longer that Mount Sinai, but we approach the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Get that? Innumerable company of angels. Greek there is myrias, which means a myriad or 10,000 or better still, an indefinite number of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Great assembly. Using again the analogy of the Olympic Games and when everyone is gathered together in the arena, the great joy and the enthusiasm of seeing your favourite runners or your favourite competitors. And today it's the same. We go to a football match, there's a great joy expectancy of what's going to happen in the match or in the tournament or whatever. That's the great assembly. And the church of the firstborn, alluded here as being the firstborn among the Israelites who were considered the Lord's and were dedicated to him. Church of the firstborn are those who are at the top of their league, made up of those who are the best of the best, who have first received the gospel and are redeemed, have gone before us, the great martyrs, the ones, the prophets, the great people that we read about in the Old Testament. Notice there's a register in heaven. Are we registered in heaven this morning? Is your name on that register that says when you go out that gate, yes, you're there, come in. It means that you have the right to be there. Isn't that wonderful? That God has provided us to have that right to be there. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood and sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And then jumping down there, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. His word will endure. It says in a song, I'm trying to think of the name of it, kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What we have cannot be shaken. Got that? Aren't you glad this morning? What we have here this morning in the Word of God in our lives cannot be shaken. There's nothing that can take that away from us. It says in other verses of Scripture, the love of God, who can separate us from the love of God? You know, we're privileged people this morning. And we should be rejoicing in the fact that we are going to receive this kingdom. Let us have grace, it says, by which we may serve God. Amen. God bless you.